Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 31, in the second part of a study titled, The Daily Grind.
Verse 3, Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Samson decided to check out of the brothel early. The gates of the city would have been locked and guarded, not a problem. He just picked them up and carried them off. I read a scholarly paper by an archaeologist on the gates of Gaza. Using the gates of other known cities that they found as a model, the author estimated, and this is a conservative estimate, that the gates described here could have weighed as much as 10 tons. 20,000 pounds. If I did my research right, the world record for the clean and jerk is around 550 pounds. Samson lifted a lot more than that. And I might add that it didn't matter if those gates weighed 10 tons or 100 tons. You've seen those strongman competitions where guys are carrying refrigerators and pulling tractor trailers and all that. They're like, you know, straining along to get that. None of it would have mattered because Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is telling us that Samson could do anything he wanted physically. And I don't think we need to see Samson straining either. If there was a movie about this, it would be, you know, and his rippling and his veins popping and all this stuff, you know, spit coming out, finally gets these things. He just went and, you know, picked up like the closet door. You know those hollow closet doors that you have to take off every now and then? Yeah, here. And that's it. He just picked this thing up and carried it. Now, a weightlifter holds the clean and jerk for a few seconds. Samson walked 40 miles to Hebron, some of it uphill, would have taken him normal walking 20 hours. So for 20 hours, he was carrying at least 20,000 pounds on his shoulders without skipping a step, no stumbling, didn't hydrate. He just went for it. It's an incredible physical feat. And it's no wonder that none of the Philistines who may have been awakened dared to challenge him. Anybody, if you're thinking, well, why didn't they attack him? Yeah, why didn't they? I wouldn't have. That would have been it. Let the guy go. He wants the gates that bad, he's got them. Samson removed and carried away the gates of Gaza. It reminded me there are a set of gates that Jesus has obliterated. He once said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Gates represent power. In context, Jesus was telling us that he would conquer the power of death and hell. By his own death and resurrection, the power of hell would be obliterated for those who believe in him. Death would lose its fear. Do you ever dwell on the fact that when you die as a believer, you're immediately absent from your body and present with the Lord? Or that you might never die? The Bible says that you could be raptured, translated in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that when you are, Jesus has prepared you a heavenly home. And so the gates of hell cannot prevail against you and I. They have been obliterated, carried away by Jesus Christ. But it isn't just for eternity you're strengthened by the indwelling Spirit. It's for living right now. I pointed out before, Samson was an average-looking Jew. He wasn't a muscle-bound gym rat. His strength came totally from God. We tend to think that only spiritually muscle-bound believers can achieve victory in Jesus. You know, those guys and gals who never miss their devotions, they pray all the time. In every way, they seem practically perfect, and they let you know that they are. Hey, how you doing? I'm a little bit tired. That 3 a.m. wake-up call so I can spend 2 hours in prayer. That was rough after being up all night in prayer. Wow, how's your Bible reading? I read the Bible yesterday. Really? I'm a loser in comparison to you. And so, but there is, regardless of the exaggeration, I think we all have the idea that I need to be spiritually muscle-bound to really walk in victory, and that if I'm being defeated, it's because I just haven't read enough, I haven't prayed enough, I haven't fasted enough, I haven't had communion enough, I haven't done anything enough to have real victory. And what we learn from Samson is that the average believer, if there's an average Joe or, you know, Jane believer, they're just as able to have victory in Jesus as any other believer because the power comes from the Spirit who indwells us, not from our willpower or our discipline or our personal strength. Those things might be important, and they are, but they're important for other reasons. What we learn from Samson is that even a knucklehead can have incredible power. And in his case, it was physical. In our case, it's spiritual. The average everyday believer is more than a conqueror and able to be an overcomer. You can obey the Lord. You can say no to sin, reckoning yourself dead to sin but alive to God. Maybe your problem isn't sin. Maybe it's a trying circumstance. You're empowered to endure. And let me say this about victory. When we think victory, we think ticker tape parade. We see the sailor kissing the girl. You know, everything's, you know, unicorns and rainbows. Sometimes victory is being able to endure a situation that you want to leave badly because it's so hard. But in the Spirit, you can do it because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. 1 John 5:5 asks, who is he who overcomes the world? It is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And for most of you, you say, yes, of course. And we've been born again. Then you can know that you can overcome the world. Is it? Could it really be that simple? It's not simple. It took Jesus coming to earth as a man, dying and rising from the dead and sending his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. But if you can buy all of that, then yeah, it's simple. I believe that, therefore I can overcome the world. Reckon it to be true and walk in that strength. Now in verses 4 through 31, you want to refuse to relinquish your strength to be like other men. You don't have to chase the squirrel. Samson did, and he regretted it. Verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Since her name means devotee, the commentator suggests she might have been a temple prostitute there at the temple to Dagon. Samson fell in love with the wrong girl. Do you realize it's possible to fall in love with the wrong person? And here's what I mean. People fall in love either before they get married or sadly after they get married with someone else that they're not supposed to be in love with. And they think because they're in love, it cancels out obeying God. There's something about, well, I'm in love. I feel love. And so, yeah, well, how about you feel God? It's telling you that you shouldn't be in love with this person. This is the wrong person for you. But they get all Twitter-pated, I guess, and they are willing to disobey God and to follow their feelings. And so it's clear Samson fell in love with the wrong girl. It was wrong from the beginning, and it was wrong at the end. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This is an enormous sum. I'm guessing the Philistines knew that Samson's strength came from the God of Israel. They were well aware of the Exodus, the conquest of Canaan by Israel. They would also have known what the Bible calls the doctrine of Balaam, that if a Jew was walking with God, he was invincible. But if you could get him to disobey, then God would discipline him for you. He would do the work for you. I think they were wanting Delilah to get Samson to somehow cross the line with God. God is so gracious. You'd think Samson had already crossed the line. But God was still using him, still empowering him. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Samson must not have had really good situational awareness. We're going to see these guys lingering in the room. In the first Mission Impossible movie, there's that scene where Tom Cruise is talking to his handler. And he goes around the room because he recognizes agents from earlier that evening. He can point each one out. You want your hero to have situational awareness, not to go, hey, what are these guys doing here? They're laying in wait to capture you, idiot. How crazy was Samson? The minute Delilah started quizzing him about his strength, asking about binding him, he ought to have run away. How crazy am I when I toy with sin? I know it wants to bind me, but instead of fleeing, I'm drawn further in, thinking I can stop whenever I want. And I know that the devil is laying in wait. He's all around me, just waiting for me to cross some line and bind me, or sadly, rebind me in some area. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. I was struggling trying to think of a way to comment on this when I realized that the point is that sin makes you an idiot. That's the comment. If any of us are lying and playing around with sin, it's idiotic. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." Now we can't be sure how old Samson was at this point. He must have been 40 at least. His hair had never been cut his whole life. And to manage it, he wore it in 7 braids. China's Xi Jinping is on record as having the world's longest hair. It measured a little over 18 feet in 2004. That's the Guinness World Record. 18 feet of hair. Judges 16:14. "So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, 'How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies.' It came to pass, she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. He told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head. I have been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Now, part of the Nazirite vow was that all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. And so when you took a Nazirite vow, you would shave your head and it would last a certain period of time when you wouldn't shave your head anymore, wouldn't get a haircut. But when the period of time you volunteered to be a Nazirite ended, you would shave your head again, as a sign that you were done. So when you saw an Israelite with a shaved head, they were either beginning or ending a Nazirite vow. By allowing his head to be shaved, Samson was announcing that he was done being a Nazirite. In his case, since he was called by God to be a Nazirite for life in order to judge Israel, it was like turning in his resignation. Now, Samson's the only judge that God called to be a Nazirite. But for whatever reason, in God's plan and scheme of things, that judge, during this period of time, needed to be a lifelong, from-the-womb Nazirite. And when Samson told the secret of his Nazirite vow and encouraged Delilah to cut his hair, he was turning in his resignation. If Samson wasn't to be Nazirite, then he wouldn't be the judge anymore. And that meant he'd no longer need the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit. There's something about his 7 braids. Samson didn't have the scroll of Isaiah to read or John's revelation, but we do. In them we see that 7 is used to describe the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2 says there are 7 attributes of the Holy Spirit. 7 attributes of the Holy Spirit. And then harking back to that description in Revelation, John calls the Holy Spirit the 7 spirits. Not that there are 7 of him, but his description is another name for him. Samson's 7 locks of never-cut hair represented the Holy Spirit upon him, strengthening him. Cut his hair with his permission, and it represented him relinquishing the Spirit. I don't think Samson thought it all through, but I do think that he understood that he was giving up on being a Nazirite. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Samson was an extremely sound sleeper. I mean, this guy couldn't be woke up Even so, this is one brave hairdresser. How would you like to pull the short stick on that one? And he said, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "Oh, I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free." He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, this doesn't mean God abandoned him. Samson was still saved. God withdrew the empowering of his Holy Spirit. David would later write, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," referring to this situation in the Old Testament where the Spirit would come upon you, but then not necessarily dwell upon you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit resides within you permanently. He's not going anywhere, but you can forfeit his power. If you refuse to yield to him and instead yield to the flesh, you disconnect from his empowering. It's there, but you are unplugged, as it were. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. The word used regarding Samson's eyes mean they bored them out. I mean, this was a brutal process, as you can imagine. You've probably seen depictions of Samson harnessed to a large grinding apparatus, taking the place of an ox. That's not accurate. He was doing women's work using a simple grinding stone and bowl all day, every day, standing there grinding grain. It was humiliating, not a show of his strength. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. You'd think Samson would have a standing appointment with the prison barber. Maybe on his intake form, nobody checked haircut once a week. For whatever reason, the Philistines thought his strength would not return to him. And I got to thinking about this. Why would they think that? I think it's because the Philistines could not conceive of grace. They could not conceive that after all this, God could or would ever use Samson again. And I can relate to that. I mean, you look at Samson and you think, Samson, you're done. You're toast. You've been shelved. We're through with you. Let's raise up the next judge. Let's get a new hero going. But God still has work for Samson to do even after he has so fallen away from the Lord. And I think the Philistines with their crazy pagan religion and its rites, and they just can't understand the grace of God. Let's face it, a lot of Christians can't understand the grace of God, and we are saved in it and are supposed to walk in it. And so if you're struggling in some area, you're far from the Lord, God is not done with you. You can come back to the Lord. You can walk with him. You can be empowered by him over whatever it is you're struggling with. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead." Fictional fighter Apollo Creed has several colorful nicknames: the Master of Disaster, the King of Sting, the Dancing Destroyer, the Prince of Punch, and my favorite, the Count of Monte Fisto. Samson had nicknames. He was the destroyer, the one who multiplied our dead. That's why I think we can be sure he did more damage to the Philistines in his 20 years than we have recorded in Scripture. We only have a couple of episodes. They're mighty, but I think he did more to earn these nicknames. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. They stationed him between the pillars. These were not feats of strength. They thought his strength was gone forever. We can only surmise the awful humiliations that they put him through during this time. They put him on display between two load-bearing pillars of the temple. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." The once powerful hero was able to be led along by a child. That was part of the humiliation. But it worked to Samson's favor because he was able to say, "Hey, I'd like to lean against the pillars." And it didn't jog anything in this little boy's mind the way it might have in the mind of an adult. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson perform. I can't decide if 3,000 is a total number or just those who were up in the chief seats on the roof. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, Samson is sincere in his repentance. We know he was because God honors his request. Nevertheless, he still had the eye problem, as in thinking this was still somehow about him and not the glory of God. But even so, God was willing to use him. You know, God only uses imperfect people. Have you figured that out yet? I think sometimes we forget that. We think, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm doing really well. Had my devotions. Didn't get up at 3 a.m., but I had five minutes of devotions. I prayed, you know, no Bible, no breakfast. My Bible was on the table during breakfast, you know, that kind of thing. We think, I'm not in any, you know, terrible sin that I haven't repented of in the last 5 minutes. And so, you know, that's going to be great. God, you know, can use me and stuff. But he was sincere in his repentance, but he's thinking about himself all the time. And he wanted vengeance for his eyes, but God used him anyway. And God always uses us anyway in spite of us, right? That's the point I was trying to make, but I lost my mind there for a minute, as you could tell if you've been around for a while. I knew if I talked long enough, I'd come back to the point, and now I've lost it again. So let's go to verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." I see this as a cry right then. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And again, no, I don't see this as a big straining where people start to scream and run. He just pushes and the pillars go down, because this is the power of God, not the power of God somehow filtered through his body and in his muscle-bound sense. And so he just pushes and they're gone, and he kills a ton of Philistines. And we talk about suicide missions. Soldiers who volunteer for them, they don't want to commit suicide, but they know they're probably going to die. It's for the greater good, and we honor them for it. In all the great submarine movies, there's always one guy that you know, this guy's going to die. Of course, a lot of them do, but you know this. I remember in U-571, I think it is, they have to get this guy. He's the smallest guy on the submarine. He's the only guy that can swim to where they need him to swim in the closed compartment and pull the switch that's going to save the rest of them, but he's not coming back. And so it's a suicide mission, but it's a glory and honor kind of a thing. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Who knew Samson had brothers? But he did. He had a family, and these guys, these Old Testament heroes, just like you and I, men of flesh and blood, but God uses them. He did it imperfectly, but for 20 years, Samson kept the Philistines at bay, giving Israel a measure of rest. Samson relinquished his strength to become like other men. He didn't probably realize it was going to happen that way, but he should have, or he should have at least been concerned about it. Obviously, I can't say whether he should have been in Gaza or not, but he shouldn't have been with Delilah. That's clear. That thing or that person you might be lusting after or coveting, is it really worth it to turn your back on the Lord who bought you in order to experience what might bring moments pleasure but a lifetime of regrets? What or who is it that makes you stop and say squirrel and gets you off track? You've been delivered from sin. You're not like other men. Don't be quick to relinquish that strength. God the Holy Spirit is in you. Yield to him. Believe that God's commands are his enabling to obey them. If you're in that tough situation we described earlier, but you know it's of the Lord, you can endure it in his strength. You are not like other men and women. Don't lament it and want to be like them. Instead, realize that you are part, even if it's a small part, it's an important part, of how God is saving others.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.